If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 17. Acts 5, starting in verse 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the beautiful sunny day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, pray together, worship you in song. Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we look at your word. Father, we do thank you for those answers of prayers. Dennis mentioned some this morning, and I want to thank you for the good report that we had from Ron this morning, that Chong's report came back good. And so, Father, just many things. We ask you to continue to be with those that need a special touch. We thank you that Joe's doing better, but we just pray you continue to strengthen him. Father, we ask you to continue to be with Violet, even as she's got to go home. But we pray, Father, that you would continue to strengthen her, that we might be able to see her soon. Father, those that we have in our hearts and minds that should be here today, and for whatever reason, they're not. Maybe it's something spiritual. Maybe it's just something in a very pragmatic way. But Lord, we ask you to touch their hearts and help us, Father, that we might reach out to them and let them know that they are missed and we love them. Father, good to see some that we haven't seen for a while as well. Father, we ask that this flu season, that it might not take its terrible toll. We know that every year thousands of people die from the flu, let alone this H1N1 flu that is also with us this year. So we ask your protection for those who are most at risk, the young, babies, mothers who are pregnant, people with respiratory diseases, those kind of things, Father, that you would just protect them. And that we would look back on this and say, oh, this was just a big flop. That would be good, Lord. So let it come to nothing. But Father, ask us as we're here now, help us to look at your word and see what you have for us today. Bless us, Lord, if decisions need to be made, help the one that needs to make that open, good decision for you this morning. Give them your strength. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all that there were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safely, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest said to them, saying, did not we straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. Well, a vast right-wing conspiracy was a phrase used by the then First Lady, Hillary Rodham Clinton, in 1989 in defense of her husband, President Bill Clinton, and his administration during the Monica Lewinsky scandal, if you remember that. Mrs. Clinton was trying to deflect the sex charges that were being brought up against her husband to an organized collaborative conspiracy against her husband since the days that he announced his presidency. As it turned out, No conspiracy was actually needed. President Clinton was very capable of handling his own affairs, and defining and redefining is was no problem for him. Well, we as Americans seem to have a long preoccupation with conspiracies. Years ago, there was this lady whose name was Madeline Murray O'Hara, if you remember that. She was a very vocal proponent of atheism. And it was said that she had launched a secret campaign with the FCC to ban all Christian broadcasting, radio, television, etc. And a couple of times a year, I would be approached by someone who was asking me permission to circulate a petition here at church to stop this action. It was a conspiracy, I was told, that we needed to fight against. Well, it turned out, of course, that there was no campaign. She had never submitted any papers to the FCC. Nothing was in the works at all. Another popular conspiracy some years ago was the Procter & Gamble conspiracy. Remember that? The crescent moon and the 13 stars on the company's logo was purportedly some New Age symbol used some way demonically and with demonic purposes. And, of course, Procter & Gamble then was a New Age front, and the profits that they were making from selling soap and stuff like that was going to New Age causes. As it turned out, of course, all you really get from Crest toothpaste is clean teeth if you use it. Well, there have been few authentic conspiracies through the ages, but, you know, I know of at least one. I know of at least one. You see, God is the great conspirator. God in Christ is trying to bring the gift of salvation to every human being on the face of the earth. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life." You see, before the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world, before the world began, God had a plan to bring salvation to everyone. However, God faced a very significant obstacle to his grand conspiracy. It's not the message. The message of hope is good. It's not the lack of authority that we have, because we have the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's not the lack of an audience. There are tens of millions of people who need to hear about Jesus. There are plenty of people right here in the shadow of this church that do not know Jesus and need to hear the good news. No, God's really is biggest problem is with the reluctant army that we are part of as Christians. Interesting enough, in those early days of Christianity, Christians were sometimes called atheists. Did you know that? They were called atheists because they didn't worship multiple gods, the pagan gods of their day. Many times Christians in those early days were labeled as cannibals because they spoke of partaking of the body and the blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. They were also called joy killers because they wouldn't participate in the pagan festivals. Many of these festivals, of course, had a lot of good new wine flowing, and they had a lot of promiscuous sex going on, and Christians wouldn't take part in that. Of course, they were joy killers. The Roman government would begin to view Christianity as a threat to security of the state because it rejected the pagan values that Rome itself was built upon. You know, the communist guerrillas in El Salvador attacked Christian values with a slogan that maybe you've heard. It said, "Serve your country, kill a priest." Certainly, Christianity is a conspiracy unlike anything the world has ever seen. Our revolution is a revolution to bring the love of God to everyone. Our most powerful weapon in this warfare is our willingness as the servants of God to be used of God to show forth His love, not just simply in word, but also in our behavior. John 13:34 says this. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. By this, what? Shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." You see, God has this program going on. Many of us obviously don't know anything about it, but it is a conspiracy to share his love with the whole world. A distinctive hallmark of that conspiracy is the love of God in Christ. Our strategy to conquer the world is not through some jihad, holy war, converting converts or die. It's not through some violent overthrow of the government, you know, some coup d'etat or something like that. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in everyday people's lives in such a fashion and in such a way that the average person can see a difference in us. Zechariah says what? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This Christian conspiracy has fueled our forefathers to come to this country, this new world. They were looking for an opportunity to put into practice what they understood the principles of the Word of God to be and to live those out. It is the fuel that has driven our nation to be one of the greatest benevolent nations on the face of the earth, giving tens of millions of dollars to the poor and needy all over the world. It has driven us. It's been the fuel that compels us to reach out to those in times of trouble like tsunami and earthquakes and you name it. We're the first guys there. We're the ones that are bringing the airplanes in. We're the ones that are bringing the ships there. The world may not like that and may not love us for it, but that doesn't matter. We're being compelled to do that because we're part of this great army of God, and we have a mission to show forth the love of God to the whole world. It's the fuel that made us a missionary country to begin with. You know, Jonathan Winthrop, in a sermon in 1630, wrote this. He said, and the title of the sermon was A Model for Christian Charity. A model for what? Christian love. He based these upon the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. For we must consider, he said, that we should be a city set on a hill. 1630. Whose was this beacon to be? It was to be us, as we show forth the love of Christ to a world. Yes, indeed, ours is a great and noble conspiracy to set at liberty the captives and to be salt to a dying world. Our scriptures today have set for us some qualities that makes our conspiracy so different from any other that it is totally revolutionary and radical that the world still yet waits to see it bloom into full power and fruition. First of all, our conspiracy is an open secret. When the angel of the Lord freed the apostles by miraculous means from the prison, he didn't tell them to what? All right, guys, I've got you out of this jam. Go hide yourself for a more opportune time. No, he told them what? Go right back to the temple. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go, stand, preach in the temple. This is the most public place they could be. Go right back to where you're at and tell them about Jesus. Christians have no hidden agenda. There's no secret treaties. The last thing on our minds is concealment. The first item of our agenda is always to proclaim Christ. You know, that's one of the things that I like about us as Baptist people. And I'm not trying to be inconsiderate or critical of other folks. But, you know, everything we do is open. You don't have to be a member of this church and you can come to a business meeting and you can hear about everything that's going on. We'll happily give you a business report. We'll happily give you the budget. We'll happily show you anything you want to see. We won't let you vote because you're not a member here, but you can participate. You can ask questions. Everything's open. That's the way it ought to be. This is an open thing. God's not trying to hide himself. He's trying to reveal himself. God is not saying go off to some corner of the world and form some sort of little group someplace. Go to a mountaintop, find a cave, find a jungle someplace, and segregate yourselves. Be off. No, he's saying go into the world. I've saved you. I've forgiven you. Now listen, I've got a mission for you. How about turning back around? Go to the same people that you came from and tell them about the love of Christ. Revelation is what? A revealing. The very first verse says the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is trying to show us himself, not conceal himself. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their mind, that they may not believe, lest the light of what? The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. God's not trying to hide anything. He's trying to contact you. You know, back in the days of the Soviet Union, a young Russian policeman named Sergei Korndakov was assigned to some kind of goon squad to break up, beat Christians as they worshiped. One day after a raid, he stuffed some of that forbidden Christian reading materials in his pocket. He knew it was forbidden, but he wanted to see what these Christians were reading. It turned out to be the pages from the Gospel of Luke. Sergei was amazed. This incendiary material that they were desperately trying to get out of the hands of people, so much so that they would be willing to use violence and beat people, was the most beautiful thing he'd ever read. The message pierced his heart, awakening a whole new part of his life. Communism had almost killed him and stifled him. Now he found himself weeping with remorse over the things he had done to this gentle people. Ultimately, Sergei Korndakov gave his life to Christ. You know, the communist revolution crashed and burned in the Soviet Union. It would be a good idea for us to remember that. It's a failed system, turning out to be morally bankrupt and spiritually corrupt. The real revolution that frees people from poverty, the real revolution that can lift someone up and out of the economic situation they're in, the real revolution that can set people free from their bondage of slavery and moral degradation is not some sort of black nationalism that's preached by hate mongers like Reverend Wright. It's not some sort of El Salvadoran guerrilla, kill a priest if you love your country. It's not some sort of thing that's coming out of Islam that preaches hate and war. It's not something that Louis Farrakhan is talking about. It's none of those kind of things. The real revolution is a revolution God started in Christ. The communists used to say Christianity was a dreadful spectrum hanging over Europe. But faith in Christ is no spook to be feared. It is, however, what Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. You know, the Soviets enslaved about half of Europe. Stalin, in the name of social equality, killed about 20 million people. I'm going to be very conservative this morning. I don't call that a utopian dream. I call that a reign of terror. According to a documentary film, Stalin, Portrait of a Monster in Blood, Stalin, in their opinion, was the greatest mass murderer who ever lived. Chairman Mao, in his Great Leap Forward, killed approximately 30 million Chinese. Because of his arbitrary agricultural programs, he just said, we're stopping all that farming, we're going to do it another way. He probably killed another 10 million people, starved to death. Some people say 70 million people. Wow. What a contrast. The Spirit of Christ calling us out of sin and degradation, out of fear, out of hopelessness, unto a life in Christ with purpose, intent, and great blessings. Matter of fact, the abundant life compared to tyranny, to the butchers of this world, to dictate. I think I'll take Jesus any day. I don't care what Bill Maher says. You know, we can all be stupid. That's fine. I may be stupid now, but then, but later. Guess what? I may be the dumbest person on the face of the earth right now, but later. I may be the stupidest person you've ever met now, but when Jesus comes. Listen, I may be the biggest blooming idiot you've ever seen now, But when Jesus comes, I'm going to look like a genius. And guess what? I'd rather be an idiot now and a genius later. God's conspiracy for all mine can. Jesus said, I have come that you might have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. Could it be that the majority of Americans have been sold so much a bill of goods about Jesus that they really don't even understand what the basic principles of the gospel are? I think that's probably true. Far too many think Christianity is something that's utterly boring. It's rigid. It's a way of life that denies all fun. Remember, even back in the first century, they were joy killers. Christians preach against drunkenness, premarital sex, boycott Walt Disney on the great gay day. They advocate modest dress style for men and women. You know, we're not stuck in some Amish time work, I don't think. And millions of other things designed to make people miserable. You know, when I first started preaching, when I first became a Christian, there was something that bothered me a lot in a practical way. You know what it was? I didn't know how to, I still don't know how to tie a tie. I gave that Windsor stuff up a long time ago. Just wrap it around. Yeah, there are some things that you're going to have to change and get used to. But listen, God does not care so much about what you look like, although sometimes what you look like can portray what's in your heart. And so that could be negative or positive. Sometimes what we look like tells us about what we're thinking. We're in total rebellion and we look like it. Or we're trying to honor God and we look like it. Now you say, Brother Mike, don't go too far on this clothing thing. You are not some fashion guru. And you're never going to make it to the cover of GQ. I gotcha. But you see, our culture considers unrestrained hedonism as something that's fun. Living large, they tell us. That's supposed to be fun. It's the goal of life. Let me tell you, if that's your goal of life, you're going to be sadly disappointed at the end of that life. And it'll come long before you stand in judgment before Jesus. You'll learn it a long time before that. Well, I read a story about a little boy who had never seen a circus. And they began to put posters up all over town about a circus that was coming to town. And so he was excited. Dad, you know, I want to see the circus. Can I go? And his dad said, well, okay, you know, what do you need? He says, I don't know, but, you know, I think it costs something to get in the circus. And so his dad gave him a dollar and sent him to the circus. The little boy came to town and he found just hundreds of people lining the streets. And so he just kind of fell in line with them. And sure enough, here comes a band coming down the street. And here comes some lions in a cage and elephants walking along, you know, and people riding these huge unicycle things and all these weird and wild things. And then came the clowns coming down the street. And this clown just came right over to him. And so he thought, well, and so he got his dollar out and gave the clown the dollar. Turned around, went home. You know what happened? You see, the boy had never seen a circus before. And so he thought the parade was the circus. But it wasn't. Listen, this is just the parade. There's more to come. A whole lot more. It is going to be wonderful and marvelous. It is going to be something beyond your conceptualization. It's just a parade, man. Hey, enjoy it, sure. You know, the problem with most people is they don't have any idea what the circus is all about. They just see glimpses of the parade. And unfortunately, sometimes they get confused because there's so many competing parades going on. They have seen, quote unquote, religious things. They have seen religious people. You know, statistically, 62% of all people who go to church, that's Catholics, Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, and all those folks. Statistically, they tell us that 62% of those people are not even saved. That's not a good statistic. I don't like that one. But they've seen the religious, but they've not seen the real. They've seen the fringes, but they've not seen the master. They have seen the parade. Some of it's as phony as all can be, but they've never seen the reality of Jesus, and so they're not in tune with what God can do, and they're blind. They can't see the awesomeness of what God will do in Christ. You see, Paul was a very religious person before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. It took something more than just everyday, quote-unquote, religious activities. It took a personal encounter with Christ. I read a little story. It was on a very typical hot Cincinnati day. Joe Delaney was playing catch with his 8-year-old son. And just right out of the blue, Joe's son said, "Dad, is there a God?" Well, Joe was kind of speechless. He was, you know, kind of taken back like he was in high school, you know. He was trying to catch a fly ball, and the sun was in his eyes. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know whether he should go forward, go backwards, stand still. I don't know what. Finally, he said, "Son, you know, I don't know." But Joe's agnosticism failed to stifle his son's curiosity. The boy says, "If there is a God, how would we know him?" Joe was a little more frustrated now than ever. He says, "Really, I have no idea. I only went to church a couple of times when I was a kid. I don't know much about it. I can't remember much about what they said." The boy paused for a few moments and kind of got in some deep thought. And suddenly he just started running towards the house, and over his shoulder he yelled back to his dad. He said, "I'll be right back." Joe's son returned in a moment with a Marimar helium-filled balloon, fresh from his birthday just a few days ago, along with a pen and an index card. Joe said, "What in the world are you going to do with that?" The boy says, "I'm going to send a message to God. Airmail. We want to get to him quick." Before Joe could protest, his son began to write, "Dear God, if you are real and if you're there, please send some people who know you to talk to Dad and me." Well, Joe kind of kept his mouth shut because he didn't want to dampen his son's enthusiasm. But he thought, well, that's the silliest thing that could ever happen. But as he kind of watched the balloon float off in the sky, a thought came to his heart and mind. He says, "But God, if you're watching, please answer my son." Well, a couple of days later, Joe was going to Walmart or someplace like that, and he noticed that somebody was having a car wash over there. And in this car wash, they had these huge signs, "Free car wash." Joe thought, there's little or nothing free in this world. There must be a catch some way. But he pulled his car up, and the guy that came over to the car, the young kid, he said, "Is this thing really free?" He said, "Yeah, it's really free." He said, "No strings attached. You mean if I get my car washed right now by you guys, I can just drive right off and I won't have to say boo, hi, or nothing?" That's what you can do. That's right. And so just about that time, Steve Sorge pulled up, walked over to Joe's car, and said, "Did you need some help?" He said, "Well, I was just asking about this free car wash stuff. You know, I just can't hardly believe anybody's really doing something for nothing. Nobody does that anymore." And Steve says, well, "That's true. It's for nothing." Joe asked, "Why are you doing this?" Steve said, "We just want to show you in a practical way the love of God in Christ." Joe said, "For just a second, I was just overcome." He said, "I was dumbfounded." He said, wait a second. "Are you guys from God?" He says, "Well, I guess you could put it that way. We're from a local church here in Cincinnati, and we love get the message of Jesus out. We've come over to the parking lot today to try to wash cars and introduce and tell people about the love of Christ that we have found and share that with you. He says, you are from God then. He said, well, yes, I guess so. Joe gained a real big thing in his life that day. He gained an invitation to come and find out more about Jesus. And guess what he did? He took his son and his wife and he went to the church for the first time in over 25 years. And in just a few weeks, he gave his heart to Jesus. It's a conspiracy, guys. God loves you. He loves them. He loves that guy. He loves that guy. They're all around us. God loves them. And guess what? He's commissioned you and me as royal ambassadors to get this good news out to the whole world. You know, maybe it's time that you take your place in the army of God. That you do what God has called and equipped you for. You know, God really has done that. You have a personality. God gave you that from birth. He's given you talents. He's given you that from birth. He's given you experiences all through your life. And then when you accepted Christ, he gave you a spiritual gift, at least one, probably multiple. God is generous and abundant. He's equipped you for his service. Now all that needs to take place is for you to get about doing it. We love to stand around and talk about something, don't we? Yeah? Talk about the weather. Will Rogers used to say, you know, everybody talking about the weather, nobody doing anything about it. We're always talking about Jesus. We're always talking about in our little comfort zones, but we don't get out of them. Isn't it time we get out of them? Time's getting short. There's no greater thing that we can do. You know, there's no greater encouragement that you can do. We talked this about this month being encouragement. There's no greater encouragement that you can do than to share the love of Christ with somebody. You might do that in some kind of practical way. Matter of fact, here in a couple of weeks, Renee's kind of trying to put together this evangelistic outreach event. It's called the Harvest Party. She's going to need, I don't know if she's got them all, maybe she has, people to help her, you know, man some of these little booths and tables and all those kind of things. You say, well, I just can't talk to anybody about Jesus. Come man the balloon thing. Better yet, do the cotton candy. I guarantee you, you'll start talking to people about Jesus because you don't have so much cotton candy. You'll be as sweet as we can be. And if you put your hands out there, you'll probably get some kids to lick your hands. You know, and it'll be all over you. Listen, there's all kinds of ways that we can serve the Lord. And there's all kinds of ways that need to be done. Simple things, small things, larger things, medium things, powerful things, insignificant. There's nothing insignificant. Join the army. Join up. Some of you have been in basic training all your life. Let's go to the field. Let's get out of the warm, fuzzy camp and do something that God will be pleased with, of course, and God will bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're about this marvelous and wonderful thing. And you've called us to be co-laborers with you in it. Father, we know and recognize that many, many times we feel inadequate. Sometimes we're fearful. Sometimes, Lord, we feel ill-prepared. But, Lord, you can use us all. Well, we need to be attuned to your spirit, most assuredly. But there's all kinds of ways that you can use us. Help us to find that way to be used of you, to touch the Joes of this world. Father, we need to be the salt, the preservative. You tell us to occupy till you come. Help us to be about it until you come. And bless us in our endeavors. Father, even this morning, if there needs to be that one to come and come to this altar and just pray and say, Lord, I have not been doing what I should be doing. I know what I should be doing. Or maybe just right where they're standing, they might say, Lord, refresh me, retune me. I'm coming. Maybe there's one here today that's never received Jesus. Maybe never made that open profession of faith. Let today be the day. No gimmicks, just your spirit. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.